older son lives in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. And every year, the city sponsors a 10K race, which draws about 1,000 runners. He likes to be one of the participants, and he wants to compete with the serious runners. It's not just a fun run for him. A couple of years ago, he was running with about 40 of the lead runners through the streets of the city when a random man who looked very confident and very official pointed the runners in a different direction. And Andrew, in his mind, thought, well, this isn't the route that I remember. But like sheep, they followed this individual. Well, these elite runners found out that you don't win if you don't run the course, the whole course, the right course. And that's too bad, because they were the good, the best runners. Well, we too as Christians are placed in the race of life. And yes, we have on a racing bib, and we have a number tag, and we have heard the start gun. It has gone off. But there are random people along the way, along the course, that want to give us wrong advice. They want to point us in the wrong direction. And let me say, in Andrew's case, it was just one individual. But there are people every day, as you run this race, who are trying to point you in a wrong direction. Well, today I want to show you the right course as we learn from those who have successfully run this race. And above all, I want us to look to Jesus, who really is our primary example of the victor, who is the victor in our life, who is the victor in our death. The portion of scripture that Pastor Beck read earlier is our text. And so let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And what we find here in these three verses is our outline. And we have four imperatives. If we follow, will successfully enable us to run this race of life, will successfully enable us to finish the course. The first point is we are to lay aside all hindrances and sin. Point number two, we are to run with patience. Point number three, we are to look unto Jesus. And point number four, we are to consider Christ. And really, if you look at these imperatives, they really have a progression. As we lay aside every weight, we're to run. You really can't run if you don't lay aside the weights and the sins. And then as we do so, we are to look unto Jesus. You won't lay aside the weights and the sins if you don't look to Jesus. And you won't continue to look to Jesus unless you consider how he ran his earthly race. Hebrews 12, verse 1, begins with the statement, wherefore, or we could say, therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now let's first identify these witnesses. And of course, they are all the faithful, faith-filled saints just mentioned in Hebrews 11. I mean, we've looked at really every one of them. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. I would dare say these are among the who's who of the Old Testament found in this cloud of witnesses who have successfully completed their race. You want to follow someone who has been successful in what you are endeavoring to do. Now we need to ask, what is the present role of these Old Testament, Old Covenant saints? Are they simply spectators in heaven's stands, cheering us on as we did a few weeks ago at our granddaughter's track meet? Well, the Greek word for witnesses does not mean spectators. Rather, it gives us our English word martyr, which tells us these heroes of the faith, many of whom gave their lives for God's cause, are not witnessing us as we run this race. Rather, they are witnessing to us. They are testifying to us that the life of faith and endurance, even in the face of martyrdom, is the only way to run, the only way to truly live, the only life that is truly worth it. And they testify that the God who saw them through their many dangers, toils, and snares can now see us through our life's journey. Aren't we glad for that? For he promises, as we see in Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy salvation. And so what an example these witnesses are, and how they testify, and how their testimony motivates us. For there is nothing more encouraging than the testimony of someone who has victoriously blazed the path before us and who can now say, this is the way to run by faith. This is the way to run by faith. What God has done for me, he can and he will do for you. Well, we come now to our first point. To follow the example of these witnesses, to run well, we must first obey the imperative to lay aside every weight, every hindrance, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, the injunction to lay aside used here is not a picture of a runner carefully removing his sweats and placing them in some secure place until the race is finished. Rather, it is saying, throw off, strip yourself of everything that would hinder you, would impede you, would slow you down, and do it now. Do it now. Get serious now about running. You know, when you run a race, you have to be serious about the race throughout the entire race if you're going to be successful. You can't take off a lap. If you take off a lap, you're going to be lapped. You get serious now. Friends, we are to be serious now about our Christian walk. Young people, now is the time to be serious about your Christianity. So don't let anyone or don't let anything prevent you from running well. And spiritually speaking, the writer here is referencing a double divestment. First, we are to throw off every weight. Now you say, well, Pastor, what are these weights that we are to discard? Well, they are any encumbrance, any load that deters us, that delays us. They are anything that prevents us from doing our best in this race that God has provided for us. And a hindrance can be a friend, an association, some habit, maybe some pleasure. And what happens, they become weights when they become more important than God. When they come between you and God. And you can tell when they begin to thwart your spiritual growth. When they dampen the enthusiasm that you need to have for the things of God. Now today we need to ask ourselves, does social media cool my passion for Christ? Is my phone more important to me than God? Sometimes I think it's just good to take a sabbatical from our phone, amen? And I'm saying this to my own heart. That phone has become our God, and it dictates how we think, who we listen to, what we follow. Friends, whatever it is, we need to consciously throw off. And I'm not saying you throw away your phone. It costs too much money. But we need to consciously, and I say this very sincerely, we need to consciously throw off those weights so we can spiritually run this race before us. There are influencers that you maybe see every day that are pointing you off the course. They are not your friends. They are not helping you unto God. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? He says, I therefore so run, not uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, rejected, disqualified. One author writes, a winning athlete does not choose between the good and the bad. He chooses between the better and the best. Weights, hindrances, we are to throw them off. We are to be intentional about throwing them off. You say, well, it's no big deal, Pastor. It is a big deal. It's keeping you from running. And then not only are we to throw off our weights, we are to divest ourselves of the sin which so easily besets us. And surely every sin entangles us. Sins like covetousness, envy, criticism, laziness, hatred, lust, ingratitude, bitterness, pride. They're all dangerous. They all attack our souls. They all affect our ability to run. It's like running with cancer in your body. Friends, sin debilitates you spiritually. And by the way, it debilitates you physically. But this text is telling us that there is one sin in particular. If you look at the text again, you see the definite article, the, is used here. The sin that most easily entangles us, and that is the sin of unbelief. Which means when we don't believe God in His Word, we sin, and consequently, we go nowhere in our Christian life. We make no true progress. Friends, faith is so vital, faith is so important, that if we don't really have faith in the living God, we really don't run the race at all. We're still in the starting blocks. The scriptures tell us that we are purified by faith. We are established by faith. We are justified by faith. We are sanctified by faith. We are counted righteous by faith. We have access to God by faith. We are to walk by faith. We are to continue in faith. We are to put on the shield of faith. We are to overcome the world by faith. Remember our last month's memory verse, 1 John 5:4. If you remember it, say it with me. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith. Honestly, all this tells me, without faith, we cannot please God. No wonder it's crucial to vigorously stand against the sin of faithlessness. For there's no obedience to God without first a living faith in God. What we believe or don't believe about God affects everything in our lives. It determines how we live. It determines how we give, what we give. It determines how we walk. It determines how we talk. A small view, a faithless view of God will yield a superficial, saltless, anemic Christianity. And so how necessary it is to be in the Word, to be under the teaching and preaching of the Word. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we are first implored to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Which brings us now to imperative number 2. Like the witnesses in chapter 11, we are to run the race that is set before us. We are to run it. The word race in the Greek gives us our English word agony, which tells us this race is not a thing of passive luxury. Rather, it is a demanding, grueling, and even at times agonizing experience, requiring our utmost in self-discipline, determination, and perseverance. And this is where people fall off the trail. I remember my running days. Race days were especially tough, for I knew that the race I would soon run would demand all the strength and will I had. And it always did, because after crossing the finish line, I was totally spent. I was exhausted. I needed to sit down. Which tells me the race of life, the Christian life, is tough. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not easy. In fact, it's hard. It's demanding. It is not for those who want to sit in the stands and enjoy popcorn, a hot dog, and a Coca-Cola. You can do that at a ballpark, but you can't do it in this spiritual race called life. In God's army, we never hear at ease. To stand still is to forfeit the prize. You got to keep running. It's like climbing a mountain. And if you stop, you say, well, I don't know if I should go on. Pretty soon you're going to find yourself drifting back. Now, verse 1 tells us how specifically we are to run, and that is with patience. And the Greek word used here means endurance. It means a determination. It means a refusal to be diverted. Friends, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. Rather, it is a marathon requiring staying power, a steady resolve, and the will to keep on going, to keep on running. It means when everything in us wants to slow down, give up, and quit, we continually push on. We continue to keep going. We run through the wall. Well, you say, well, Pastor, that's just asking too much. You know, it is asking a lot. You know what? It's asking you everything you have. But if you're going to run well, you have to give everything you have. I didn't win any races that I didn't give my all. And I don't know why it is. But we'll give her all at work. We'll give her all at school. We'll give our all to a ball team. But when it comes to the one who has given us life, it's like, well, Lord, if I have time, or, you know, if I feel like it, or, if, you know, if I'm not tired, then, I might come. That's not how you run the race. It's not how you run successfully the race. And then as we run, we claim, Lord, as my days, so shall my strength be. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I have the strength to do it. Well, you don't. But there's a God who does. And he gives you the strength to run well. I've been here almost 40 years. Do you think there have been times I didn't want to quit? Do you think there have been times I wanted to give up? I'll tell you, COVID almost destroyed me. But what did I do? I said, well, God, this is what you have for me to do, so I'm going to keep running. And as we run, and this brings us to imperative number 3, we look, as did Moses, as did all these heroes of the faith, through eyes of faith, we look unto Jesus. We focus on him. Verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Now, the Greek word for look has the idea of looking away from everything else and everyone else, focusing exclusively on Jesus. We deliberately look to him. We look full in his wonderful face. And to look means to trust. It means to believe. It's not just a superficial look. It's truly an intense concentration. I'm sure you recall when the snake-bitten dying Israelites looked to that uplifted serpent of brass on the pole, they were healed. And Christ says, hey, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so how we need to look to Jesus, for after all, he is the author, he is the originator of our faith. And remember, without faith, we cannot please God. But Christ initiates, he bestows all faith. And therefore, he is the justifier of all who believe. And further, we need to look to Jesus, for he is also the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. He is the one who carries our faith through to completion. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do it. I can't do it. But Jesus, through me, can do it. He is the sanctifier of all who believe, which means our intense, continual look, our ongoing attitude is one of faith in Christ. Lord, I can't do this, but I'm trusting you. And Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith because for the joy that was set before him, he endured his cross. Now, please understand, Jesus did not regard the cross as itself as something joyful. There wasn't anything that brought joy to his heart about the cross. The cup that he had to drink. I mean, if you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried to his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was able to brave this unparalleled ordeal because he understood the good that would come of it. He saw you and me rescued and redeemed. He heard you and me sing, the chains that bound me no longer hold me. Because of Calvary, I've been redeemed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And hearing that was joy to Jesus, and that kept him going. He died because he knew his death would rescue you. Oh, what love. And then he also despised the shame. And one of the most prominent elements of the torture of the cross, something this extreme, this hellish, was shame. The Bible speaks of cursed is any man that hangs on the tree. But Jesus willingly bore all the shameful mocking and beating. He wore a shameful robe. He allowed a shameful cross to pierce his brow. He even endured the shameful insults while he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you think it's hard to forgive. We look unto Jesus. And then as we look unto him, and this brings us to our fourth imperative, we are to consider Jesus. Not only do we look on him and focus on him, but we understand the magnitude, we see the big picture. As verse 3 tells us, who endured such contradiction. That word contradiction, maybe your translation says hostility from sinners against himself. Well, what about this hostility? Well, Jesus' earthly ministry was one hostility and another. Think of the members of his own synagogue in Nazareth, his countrymen, where he went to worship God, his countrymen wanted to kill him. The religious leaders of his day constantly tried to trap and embarrass him. One thing we do not want to happen to us is to be embarrassed. They lied about him. They said he was a drunkard and a glutton. Also, our Lord was betrayed by one of his own disciples. And finally, his own people. And I'm sure in that crowd, there were many whom he had given healing to, cried, "Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us." What hostility. And you thought you had a bad day. Again, we are to consider Christ. We are to contemplate the meekness, the steel-like strength that Jesus had in the face of his enemies who continually sought his death, lest we become wearied. And that word wearied in verse 3 really means battle-fatigued, faint, and discouraged. And we won't when we consider that Jesus is presently sitting at his Father's right hand, the place of honor and glory, interceding for us, providing us the grace to help in our many times of need. And in this grace, he is our example. He successfully ran his earthly race. He fulfilled his Father's will. He became that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he is our enabler, for he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And we can exclaim most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How could Paul say that? It's called God's grace. So the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave his life for us. And then second, we run with patient perseverance. Are you persevering? You say, well, I'm perspiring. Well, you need to persevere as you perspire. Amen? And then as we are running, we must focus on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. I ask, where is your focus today? And finally, we must consider Jesus, how he lived amidst all the opposition he faced, which tells us our running must be Christ-focused, Christ-centered. Jesus must be the measure of all things. We are to keep running toward him. What did Paul say? I press toward the mark, the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me say this kindly. Friends, if you focus today on Jesus as you run your race, you will run well. Such a looking unto Jesus will ensure us faith's beginning and its end. Don't let random people get you off course. Don't let them point you in the wrong direction. Then you and I can say with Paul and the faithful witnesses, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, when I ran, I didn't just run to run. I knew when I ran, there was a prize at the finish line. Friends, there's a prize at the finish line, and it's a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. run that ye may obtain the prize.